Good morning, everybody. It is a privilege to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And we will be in 1 Corinthians 13 once again. You'll have some time to find it in your Bibles. We're not going to read it right away. I usually like to start off my introduction right away. But did you know that there is a segment of Christianity called the New Apostolic Reformation? You may or may not have heard of it. It is the fastest growing segment of Christianity in the world, okay? And they are known for some really wonky stuff. Like, they believe apostles are for today. They believe in conquering the world. When you hear about people, you know, the gospel being shared in Africa and people getting saved by the millions, it's this new apostolic reformation. And I don't bring it up to like, say, wow, look at these people, or try to warn you or anything like that, although they are a little wonky and, you know, they claim they bring people back to the dead and all sorts of stuff. There are lots of spiritual gifts. They do something that I do think is worth mentioning. And it's how they evangelize, because they're really big here in the United States, especially on college campuses. And I want to demonstrate how that works. So I'll show you. Where's Josh? I like to pick on Josh. Music leaders are always fun to pick on. Josh, you look like you could use a hug. Would you like a hug? Yeah. Come on, bring it in, man. Bring it in. Let's go on. And you give a good, long, solid hug. You know, one that makes you question your masculinity. You know, one of those. But you'd be surprised how people respond to that. Because, you know, life can be very, very lonely. And these college students and just these people they walk up to on the street, complete strangers, are saying, yeah, I want a hug. I haven't had a hug in a long time. They're lonely, and they're looking for that. And then once they proceed to give them that good long hug, then it opens up a conversation to start talking to them. And then they do something called love bombing, okay? So no, that's not when we say with love and drop a bomb on another country. Love bombing is when they get together as a group, and these churches will basically just kill the person with kindness and love and doing everything they possibly can. And and so the reasoning behind this is simply to give an opportunity to be able to share what they believe. Now, many would call New Apostolic Reformation a cult, so it's not necessarily something that's a good thing that they're doing. But, you know, we can learn something from that, to be loving towards people. You know, oftentimes, you know, Christianity is known as the people who stand on soapboxes on the corner and say, you're going to go to hell. Well, who wants to talk to somebody who's yelling and screaming at them and telling them terrible, bad things? Wouldn't it be much better to have somebody be loving towards that individual? And then they might be more open to receive. And I'm thankful for High Point Church. A lot of times we do a very good job of that. We've done some very loving things. In fact, I just, this morning talking with people, I recounted some stories that people were telling me about some people who were in the hospital and who came to visit and love and pray for them. And that's loving on people. But there's a reason for love. And we have a reason for love as well. And our reason in love, I believe, starts out with God and God alone. God is the reason for love. Just like as we read, if we kept going through the call to worship, we love because God first loved us through his son, Jesus Christ. So let's read our text this morning and dig into the passage. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. Paul wrote to the Corinthians under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away too. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect, or that which is complete, comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to fathom what love is without you explaining it to us. You've given us the capacity to love, but love begins with you and you alone. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we dig into 1 Corinthians, that your Holy Spirit be working our hearts and minds and give us the ability to understand the reason for love so that we can emulate your love towards one another and the world. I now pray that your Spirit would just give us this understanding. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 13. So, we've been in this passage, this chapter now, for 4 weeks. Greg spent the first 3 weeks in the first 7 verses. And verses 1-3 really shows the worthlessness of spiritual gifts if they're not practiced in love. Paul's laying out exactly what the issue is of the Corinthian church. Because if you remember, as Greg was so great to explain, is that they were focusing on the spiritual gifts at the expense of not worrying about loving or caring for other people. It was really about, look at me, look at me, look at my spiritual gift. Verses 4 through 7 defines and shows exactly what love looks like in action. Love is not an emotional feeling that comes and goes. Love is seen in action, and we get that from God. But verses 8 through 13, Paul buckles down and he says, so what's the reason for this love? Why should we love? Why should we focus on that? Why not focus on these miraculous spiritual gifts? The reason for love. So what is the reason for love? The reason for love is that love is superior to spiritual gifts for 3 reasons we're going to look at this morning. The first one is love is eternal. Okay? Love is eternal. Go back and look at the text with me here in 1 Corinthians 13, 8. It says, love never ends. Okay? And then he says, as for prophecies, they will pass away, tongues will cease, knowledge will pass away. Paul is comparing and contrasting these two things. One, spiritual gifts, the other one, love. Love never has an expiration date. Spiritual gifts have an expiration date. So imagine it like this. You go into your kitchen and you see the Twinkie. No expiration date. It's good forever. You open up the fridge and you see that curdled milk. Ew, it expired. Okay, I don't want to eat that. And so that's kind of what Paul's saying. He's just saying there's an expiration date on spiritual gifts, but there isn't on love. Okay? Now, I want to expound upon the idea that love never ends. Because there are two E words that I think as Christians we oftentimes confuse. First one is eternal. The second one is everlasting. For something to be eternal, it requires something to never have a beginning and never have an end. There is only one thing that never has a beginning and never has an end. And that is God. God existed before everything else was created. And anything that belongs to the character of God or it can be bound up within who God is eternal. Things that are everlasting would be like me and you, okay? Every single person in this room, we have an existence. Going all the way back to the first humans, Adam and Eve, they come into existence, they didn't exist before, but they live forever. Every single person in this room will live forever, okay? Now, let me define that before you start getting too happy about that. We will all physically die, but the Bible says that all of us will live eternally, either with God or apart from God, one or the other. But we never have an expiration date as humans. We come into existence, never end. We are everlasting. Love is eternal, though, okay? You say, well, if only God was eternal. But remember, what we've been looking at is God is love, is what we saw in the call to worship that we read this morning, that Joe read for us. So have you ever wondered this question? What did God do before he created everything? I sit around and think about those things. Maybe you don't, but I'm a little weird in that way. I have an answer. Did you know the Bible tells us what God was doing before he created the world? John 17, 24 tells us, Father, this is Jesus speaking to God the Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because, and here's the answer, you loved me before the foundation of the world. So before God created everything in the world, God the Father eternally loved God the Son. Let that sink in for a moment. God is a loving God. So when John says God is love, yes, because apart from creation, apart from everything we know and see, God truly was still loving. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. So, love is eternal, never begins, never ends. It goes on forever and ever, which is a perfectly good reason. But why do prophecy, tongues, and knowledge never end? Don't they come from God too? Can't we give them that same classification? I don't believe we can. They end because they're not really bound to the character of God. So before the world was created, God wasn't prophesying. God wasn't speaking in tongues, at least that we know of. The Bible never says that he is. Plus, these gifts are given to a certain group of people for a certain period of time. Okay? Now, wherever you stand on the church and the charismatic or supernatural spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy and knowledge and healings and raising from the dead and stuff like that, that's not really my point here. Because throughout all of history, from Adam all the way to however many humans will be born in the future, not everybody has those spiritual gifts, right? First of all, you don't have those spiritual gifts if you're not a Christian. There's no chance of that happening. In the Old Testament, the prophets sometimes would have those spiritual gifts, but not everybody has that. But you know what one thing that we all do have? The capacity to love. Every single person in this room, every single person ever born, ever, throughout all of human history, whoever has been born or will be born, has the capacity to love. Now, we may twist that love and distort that love because of our sin nature, but we do have the capacity to love. So, in regards to spiritual gifts, I want to illustrate it this way. When Alicia and I, we first got together, she has a family member that is really interesting because, and she doesn't do it anymore. Thankfully, she's seen her ways, but she would tell us she has the gift of prophecy, okay? Now, if anyone ever tells you you have the gift of prophecy, right away, be a little suspicious, okay? This is how the gift of prophecy worked according to this person. She used it as an excuse to basically be able to tell anybody what she wanted whenever she wanted, claiming that she got special knowledge and understanding from God to tell that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of somebody who just speaks whatever comes to mind, whenever they want, without any filter, I usually call that person a jerk. They're just impolite, okay? And that's really how it would play out. And I would watch it time and time again, and she would even try it with me and try it with Alicia, and it was just terrible. She was trying to practice a spiritual gift, which I don't really think she had, but without love. Which is the exact point that Paul's making throughout this whole time. So you and I, we can do the exact same thing. Now, at High Point Church, we don't prophesy. We don't speak in tongues here. We don't raise people from the dead. Greg's not going around and healing people miraculously, although we wish that would happen, right? That'd be fantastic. Lots of us would like to be healed, right? But we do practice many other spiritual gifts here at High Point Church, which Greg has talked about in his past messages. And here's how it works out. Here's how we can fail to practice love with our spiritual gifts. Here's the idea of what we need to do. Verses 4 through 7 that we went back, that we've already looked at. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast. It's how love works. It's what it looks like. It's so when you're looking out and you're seeing, okay, what does love look like? You can say, oh, well, that person's practicing love because they're being kind, they're being patient, they're not envying, they're not boastful, they're hoping in the truth. They're not, you know, the list goes on and on and on through that. And so when we are patient, okay, ready for this? When we are patient and practicing love and being patient, we are representing the character of God, because being patient is loving. And so God was loving toward us. You know, every single person in this room, whether a believer or not a believer, is a sinner. All humanity is sinful. What we deserve from God is God's wrath and God's anger and God's punishment, but God is patient with us. Who is thankful for God's patience with their sin in their life? Yeah. I didn't ask you, you didn't have to raise hands, it was a rhetorical question, but I appreciate those who were honest. Me too, yeah. When we practice kindness, we're practicing the character of God, because God is kind toward us. He did not have to save us from our sins. God is ultimately the one who shows us kindness. When we rejoice in the truth, we're reflecting the character of God, because he's the one who gives us truth. So verses 4 through 7, I would say, are a barometer for this love is eternal, because we, as being made in the image of God, reflect the character of God. And it's a barometer. You want to know if you're being loving? Well, look at the, if you had an argument with your spouse. Every couple argues, okay? There's arguing good, arguing well. I wish I could say that my wife and I argue well all the time. But you can go back and you can look at 1 Corinthians 13 and say, was I loving in that argument, in that discussion? Was I loving at how I handled my children? Was I loving in that discussion with a friend? Was I loving in that meeting with other people, or did I seek my own way? Love is eternal. It never ends. There's always the commandment to love from Christ. There's never a time where not practicing love is excusable. Not only is love eternal, but love is never outgrown. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me here. This is why this is one of the most difficult passages, because Christianity has taken these verses and hijacked them as a proof text, because there is the obsession, and especially in the American church, of whether the gifts, the spiritual gifts, have ended or are they still for today. And I mean these supernatural gifts like prophecy and tongues. And a lot of times this is used as a proof text. And when people use it as a proof text for that, they completely miss the point of this passage. Paul is not trying to say this is the time period when tongues will cease and knowledge will cease and prophecy will cease. But really, he's trying to show that you never outgrow love. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So, Paul writes this letter to you. You're in the Corinthian church. You're reading this, and you're sitting here thinking, okay, yes, we practice prophecy in this Corinthian church. Absolutely. And these prophecies, they come and they go, and they give us a partial understanding of certain things. But some point in time in the future, we won't need this anymore because we'll have a complete understanding of what we need to know. It says perfect, and perfect can make you think of all sorts of things. Only thing that's perfect is God, but really it's the Greek word teleos, which just means to complete, which means to come to an end. It's used sparingly throughout the New Testament because not too many things ever come to a completed end. But Paul doesn't say what this complete thing is. And there's lots of different views on it. Some people would say it's Christ when he comes back. Some people would say it's the completion of the New Testament Bible. Some people would say it's the foundation of the church. Lots of theories. I don't know. One potential theory I thought of is maybe Paul doesn't even know what the complete is. He just knows there's a time when it'll end. But it doesn't really matter. Paul's not emphasizing when the ending is, just the fact that these spiritual gifts will come to an end at some point. And he gives two illustrations to talk about this. Perfectly built in. In verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Paul is simply just saying, acknowledging that when he was a child, when he was a little kid, there were things he did, things he focused on, things he enjoyed, that when he became a man, he gave up. He just simply said, they're not for me anymore. Every person in this room probably has things that you probably fondly remember doing as a child, but then now probably don't do. Maybe you wish you could still do them. You know, I sometimes think I would love to take kindergarten naps again, but it just doesn't happen, okay? But there are things you just have to give up because you grow up, and it's part of being an adult, being a grown man or a grown woman. The other illustration he gives here is a little more difficult and very confused with a lot of people. He says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so some people look at this and say, well, see, you know, we don't see completely, and someday we'll see Christ face to face. So they just focus on the face to face. There's context here, context to this verse. The Corinthian city was known for making bronze mirrors, okay? Does anybody own a bronze mirror? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. I tried to find one. I wanted to buy one and bring it here and set it up so you could see what they look like. Our mirrors today, they are machined. They're not made out of a bronze metal. And so you get a very clear, picture-perfect type thing, okay? But a bronze mirror, bronze is kind of a dirty metal. You don't get a complete, perfect image. And now, subtract 2,000 years. Did they have machine work like we did? China didn't, you know, and their capacity to build things doesn't exist. You couldn't outsource something to China to get something back perfect, okay, for really cheap. The Corinthian church, they had these mirrors that were best they could polish, you could see it, but it would be like a dirty image. Imagine living in a time, those of you who really like to primp and spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, not ever really knowing exactly what you look like. You got these bronze dirty mirrors. You might be able to go look at a reflection in a pool of water, but it's never going to be perfect. Nowadays, we got these beautiful machine mirrors. We have pictures. We got the selfie, right? You know, I almost thought for an illustration, pull my phone out and take the first sermon selfie at High Point Church and post it on Facebook, but I'm not going to do that. I don't take selfies. You know, but you get to see exactly what you look like. And that's what Paul's saying. Right now, we don't get to actually see the Corinthian church didn't get to see a clear image of everything that was going on. But Paul saw a day when things would be crystal clear, just like now we can take a picture of ourselves and see exactly what we look like. So those are the illustrations Paul is using here. But back to love, what he's trying to get at is there never comes a time in the Christian life or ever in our future, in eternity future, when we don't need love. We will never, ever outgrow love. It's nothing we'll never put away because it's not needed anymore. Okay, to illustrate this, I got this perfect thing. Some of you are going to hate me for this. Pokemon Go. Okay? I took my kids last week. We tried to go to Brook Run Park, which is a park we go to all the time, until now, because Pokemon Go has ruined it for us. We went there. We're pulling up, and my kids are like, yay, because the parking lot's full, and that means there's kids to play with, and that's part of the thing. It isn't just going to the park. It's the kids to play with, too. We get there. We pull up. There's one parking spot left. We pull up there. I'm sitting there for a while. I notice there's no kids here, and you know what we saw? We saw fully grown adults sitting on all over the player. There's one guy like in the twirl slide, you know, that's tall up, and he's like laying back in it on his phone, and there's a bunch of girls on the swings, you know, playing on that, and there's some people sitting down in the sand. They're hanging all over the stuff. I'm not going to go let my kids play if a bunch of adults playing Pokemon Go. I don't know who these kids are. We left. My kids are crying, like, oh, why can't we go to the park? I'm like, no, it's not safe. So we go over to another park, and we finally find the place where there's actually some kids there. But you know what's going on? There's parents just walking around, Pokemon going, following their kids around. And, like, there's this one girl just like, Daddy, Daddy, look at me. And he's like, uh-huh. I'm just like, I mean, it was bad already when we had cell phones, but Pokemon Go is taking it to a whole new level, okay? So now that's where you're worried, right? There's nothing wrong with playing Pokemon Go, okay? But there is a problem when there's such a focus is that that it's becoming consuming, okay? Just like anything can be in life. And for no doubt when I see and I read stories when people are playing Pokemon Go and they're quitting their job to become full-time Pokemon Go players, we have a problem in society, okay? Their focus is in the wrong place. And sometimes our focus is in the wrong place as well. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues, they may not be for today, but we still can neglect love in the way we operate using our spiritual gifts as a church. And here's some examples of how we do that. One is when we don't know what our spiritual gift is, so we just don't serve at all. Okay? No doubt there's people in here saying, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And until I figure it out, I just can't serve. Well, that's not true. Can you love? The answer is yes. And if you can love, you can see needs. And you can fulfill those needs. And you can love on people. Number two, when we refuse to do anything in the church that doesn't revolve around our spiritual gift, okay? This is the one that's like, I got the spiritual gift of giving. So, you know, all I do, I just write my tithe check or offering check every week, and that's all I got to do. Just the spiritual gift of giving, but never anything else. We can fall into that. Not that you can't do that with love. When the performance of our gift, number three, when the performance of our gift for public display becomes more important than loving people, okay? Now, that can be a very temptation for anybody who stands up here, anybody who does this, anybody who's in the limelight, that temptation to put on a performance rather than focusing on coming to, okay, how can I best love and serve the people of High Point Church when I'm doing this? It's a real temptation. We can sacrifice love for performance. Number four, instead of focusing on our spiritual gifts, we should be looking into our church as individuals, seeing where the needs are and how we can best love those who are part of it. We have a tagline when we do membership classes at High Point Church. It's, you know, what we require people for membership is time, talent, and treasure. So, and that includes a spiritual gift. And so loving people includes bringing to bear all our time, our talent, and treasure, including that spiritual gift, all for the benefit of other people. That's what love is. The example for that love was Jesus Christ. He died for us. He sacrificed everything. And remember, God the Father eternally loved the Son. And so God the Father, that person he loved more than anybody else, arguably maybe even more than us, I don't know. Or maybe he loves us on the same level, I don't know. But sent him to die for us. And so we have that love to emulate. Finally, point number three. And this one will be quick, so we'll get out of here on time. Love is foundational. And what I mean, love is foundational for the Christian life. Paul leaves us with verse 13, and he doesn't explain it. And it drove me nuts for a long time. I could throw lots of things and stick at it, but trying to figure out exactly what he's talking about can, you know, you have 20 commentaries, you'll get 20 different opinions on this verse. But I'm going to try my best to help you understand it. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay, so he's saying that there's three really good virtues for the Christian to follow. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. And so what separates love from these other two? Because quite honestly, faith and hope, I mean, those are pretty big pillars of Christianity. And what I mean by that is we see in like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we see faith at work. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is your not undoing, it is the gift of God. And so we say, by faith alone, we are saved. The tagline of the Reformation. And then for hope, Titus 2, 11 through 12, Paul writes about hope. He says, for the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Is there one more verse? Oh, maybe that's all it is. But, and it says, for this blessed hope. That was my bad. And so, hope, not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 15:9, which we'll get to no doubt down the line here. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul wrote about hope, for I am the least of the apostles. Oh man, I slaughtered this. 15:5-19. It says, I'll flip over. It's one page over. First Corinthians 15:18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Hope is important. Faith is important to the Christian life. But love is greater, Paul says. So what makes love greater? Well, 1 John 4:10 tells us. In 1 John 4:10, it says, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So what does that mean? That God, knowing that we are unlovable, do you realize that? You and I are unlovable individuals. We are sinners, we're terrible, we're nasty, we are enemies of God in our standard place before Christ saves us. But God still loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to take the place for our sin. What we deserve is death and destruction. But God loved us that much. Not only that, but God, this love, God that loves us enables to love others. In 1 John 4:19, we see, we love because he first loved us. Not only that, but love identifies us as Christ followers. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so love, beginning to end in the Christian life, love is what saved us because God had to act toward us. Love allows us to love other people, because trust me, if we did not have God's love as an example, we wouldn't even be able to gather together at church, because we wouldn't have a good example of what love is, a self-sacrificing love. And then it identifies us as Christ followers. You know, in my other day job, in property management, as a leadership team, one of the things we've been doing is talking about core values for the business. Now, if anybody here knows me, I hate that kind of stuff. I don't like that high-level type thing. It drives me absolutely nuts. And we're reading these books called Traction and Get a Grip. I don't know if anyone's ever read those or not, but they're good enough and stuff. And so we're talking about, what are our core values as a company? And because these books tell us, identify your core values. They can be whatever you want. It's your company, you decide, is what they say. And it says, but then whatever you pick as a leadership team, you have to live those core values as an example. So you got to make sure whatever you pick, you can live them out on a day-to-day basis so everybody can see you living them. And then you have to speak them all the time. Work them into your language, and it gives you this thing. It's like, you know, this is how you say this, and you need to say this at the correct time, and you say this about your core values. And so whatever you pick, you better make sure that you're really on board with these core values. If you're not, what they say is they're the wrong person for the company, and you axe them. Okay, they're pretty serious about this. It's very similar. Those of you who don't work in the corporate world, but you know, at home with kids, you have your core values that you want to instill in your kids, and so you try to live them out and speak about them. But you know what? I'm very thankful for. I'm very thankful that as a church, when we get together, we don't have to discuss what our core values is, because our core values have already been picked for us. God picked love as a core value. He's the example for it, and all we have to do is live it out through his grace, through his empowerment, and speak love. God chose love for us, and he desires us to live that out. The reason for love all starts with God. So, in closing, I want to ask you, what is your reason for love? Why do you love? Because I can think of a lot of different places that we can get examples for love. We can watch movies and TV, and we can see love as an example for us, but not a godly love. And we can try to emulate that love in our own relationships, in our own life. We can get these in novels and romance novels. We can get them in just in worldly relationships and get a poor understanding of love. Many of you, maybe like myself, come from homes where love was not emulated correctly in God's love, and you can get a very distorted, tarnished, terrible view of love that, in my opinion, only the love of God can overcome. The reason for love goes far beyond an emotional feeling. Our circumstances don't dictate love. Because if our circumstances were the dictation for love, then God would never have loved us. Because, quite frankly, we're unlovable. But think God did choose to love us. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you've never known the greatest of those, of faith, hope, but also love. You need to know the love of God. God loves you. He desires that all would come to him in faith and repentance. And today is the day of salvation. Salvation is being given out by God. All you have to do is come to him in faith. And he'll meet you with his eternal love, that which he loved his son Jesus Christ from eternity past, and will continue to love us for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your example of love. We can only love you because you first loved us. We can only love one another truly with a true understanding of love because you loved us. But it's hard to love at times. Give us the ability to love. I pray now, if there's anybody in here who's not acting in love in a particular way and they're convicted of it, Lord, that they would repent. And they would seek out that person for forgiveness and choose to love, no matter how difficult it is. That they would focus on how difficult it must be to love us. as you've loved us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.